Lord, we do need you. Amen. So we turn our hearts to you.
Amen.
Cleanse us through your precious blood.
Amen.
That we could have your anointing.
Amen.
Your anointing on your word.
Amen.
Your anointing on our ears.
Amen.
Lord, we depend on your speaking.
Amen.
Speak to us out of your word.
Amen.
We pray in your precious name.
Amen.
Amen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five brothers in the front. Isn't that marvelous? We always have in the sides. You may say, well, what's the big deal? No, the big deal is you're not speaking to empty chairs. So I'm glad you brothers were not afraid to be all the way in front. Amen. We need to realize the Bible is actually a romance. A romance between God and man. The male of this couple is actually God himself. Maybe somebody who's religious might consider this doesn't sound right. God being a male. But actually, we consider the whole Bible. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. And actually, in the end, what do we have? The New Jerusalem. A bridegroom and a bride. So we need to realize this. Although God, of course, is divine, he desires to be the male of this universal couple.
Amen.
This very God, after a very long process, has resulted in Christ, the bridegroom.
Amen.
And of course, we also have to go through a very long process to become the church, the bride. So the female of this couple is a corporate human being, God's redeemed people, including all the saints of the Old Testament. After such a long process, this corporate person results in the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Actually, immediately after the record of God's creation, we have a marriage. You may say, well, what do you mean a marriage? God actually created one man.
Amen.
Adam. But out of a rib of Adam, God built a woman. And after he did that, he presented Eve to Adam. And of course, before that, God made Adam go through an object lesson. All the animals paraded before Adam, and Adam gave them all names, but it says that for Adam, there was no counterpart. There was no one like him. But when God presented Eve to Adam, Adam exclaimed, "This time it is. This time is actually flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones." So, what is the point here? The point here is that in this picture, Adam and Eve are a picture of Christ and the church. In this picture, both Adam and Eve have the same source. They have the same life. They have the same nature. So here, in this example, we see what is also true concerning Christ and the church. Christ will not marry an unbeliever. Impossible. He can only marry what comes out of himself. And the church comes out of Christ. So this is the first point concerning this wonderful divine romance. This is the secret of the whole universe, that God and his chosen ones are going to be one couple. How marvelous, how precious. Hallelujah! Yeah. For such a couple, such a universal couple. So, for this, we not only have to have one source, the life of God, but also one nature, the nature of God, but one life. We need to live by the life of God. And then, on top of that, we need to have one living. So, we are living with God, for God, and God is living with us and for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is wonderful. As we mentioned before, the entire Bible is a divine romance, a record how God courts his chosen people and eventually marries them. We have verses, many verses, Isaiah 54:5, Jeremiah 3:1-14, plus in the New Testament, the four Gospels. When we as God people enter into a love relationship with our precious Lord, we receive his life, just as Eve received the life of Adam. We receive the life of Christ. Amen. And that makes us one with him, and him one with us. And therefore, he is our husband. We become one with him as his enlargement and expression. Well, doesn't seem like we're very excited. If you're a young person, or rather a young sister, and you see someone, and you are hoping and expecting that someone to be your bridegroom, would you be, I don't think so. No. Right? Actually, 1 Peter 1, verse 8, is a precious verse. What does it say? Whom you have not seen, you love. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. We have never seen the Lord. Right. Yet we love him. Amen. Well, do we? You know, if we feel, yeah, God is our bridegroom, yeah, that's what the Bible says. I believe that. What kind of a bride are we? We should rather say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I love you. Oh Lord Jesus, I love you." I consider that's an improvement on calling on the Lord. Not just call on his name, but tell him. You know, the problem, especially with us men, with us he men, we don't say very much, "Dear, I love you." And that's terrible. We should tell the one we love that we love her. Right? So, the same with the Lord. We should appreciate that actually the Lord was seeking us, the Lord found us, and the Lord saved us. We did nothing. He did it all. So, no doubt in the Gospels we have a full record of Christ as our Savior. But also, the Gospel tells us that Christ has come as the bridegroom. In Matthew 9:15, Mark 2:19, Luke 5:34, and John 3:29. He has come for his bride. So we'll look at John 3:29. I'm sorry I left that out before. It says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices with joy because of the bridegroom's voice. This joy of mine, therefore, is made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." This is John the Baptist answering to his followers who were complaining. That the Lord, he is baptizing and all are coming to him, on verse 26. So, John the Baptist was very clear. He was not the bridegroom. The Lord was the bridegroom. Not only did he say that, but in verse 30 he says, "I must increase, but he must decrease." What does it mean for Christ to increase and for us to decrease? We have a good example in John the Baptist. Although he made it so clear to his followers that he wasn't the one, he wasn't the bridegroom, yet until he was put in prison, he had his following. Actually, the Lord must have all the following. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful when we shepherd the new ones, that the new ones would not consider that they are our following. They may be very respectful. They may say, "You are my spiritual father or mother." But all the following has to go to Christ. Christ is the one that has to increase. Why? Because he is the bridegroom. And he needs to have the bride. So we need to be very clear that only Christ should be in the scene. No one else. And we follow Christ. We're part of his following. So we thank the Lord, he is the bridegroom who came for his bride. Amen. So we can see chapter 3 of John is a chapter on regeneration. So we can see here that all the regenerated ones who were regenerated by the Lord must be part of the bride. The increase in verse 30 is the bride in verse 29. So we can see that the increase of Christ is the bride. Amen. We need to be those who pray for the Lord to increase even more, that he could have more members of the corporate bride, that all of them can be a part of the Lord's increase. Is regeneration just for us to have eternal life? It's more than that. It's for us to be a part of the bride. Amen. Praise the Lord. Christ is the bridegroom and he needs a bride. He came for this purpose. All the regenerated persons are the bride. In the epistles, we also find the same thing. Of course, we all know very well Ephesians chapter 5, the picture of a marriage, a husband and a wife. But verse 32 makes very clear, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. And not only in Ephesians, but also in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul tells the Corinthians that he had offered the church in Corinth as a bride to Christ, but they were not following Christ. Then in the book of Revelation, we find Christ has a wedding. Amen. In Revelation 19:7, the wedding of the Lamb. And then the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:2-9 is presented as his wife. And in the last two chapters of the Bible, 21 and 22, we see the ultimate consummation on the whole Bible is this universal couple. So I would say that there are two aspects concerning the Christian life. The one aspect is that when the Lord comes, we should be ready for him. Just like we have this glorious call in Revelation 19:7, the bride has made herself ready. During our lifetime, we need to prepare to be the ready wife for the Lord. But that's only one aspect. I'm sure we all realize that. We have Genesis 1:26. We need to exercise image and dominion. In the context of the book of Romans, we exercise image and dominion especially, specifically, in the preaching of the gospel. When we preach the gospel, we present Christ to people. That is the image. But likewise, we need to have dominion. By prayer, we need to bind the enemy so that the souls of the unbelievers can be released. So, in Romans, a book concerning the gospel of God, we have image and dominion in the preaching of the gospel. All right, now, how do we preach the gospel? First of all, we have Romans chapter 1, verse 9a. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. God is the witness of Paul that when he served God in the gospel, he did it in spirit. Preaching the gospel depends on our human spirit. We shouldn't employ gimmicks. We should not try methods. We should exercise our spirit. Really, preaching the gospel depends very much on our spirit. It's absolutely a matter of our spirit. Then we find that also we need to pray. We very much need to pray. To pray for what? To bind the enemy. And that we could be strengthened. That not only we could be strengthened, but we could have the Lord's anointing so that the Lord can really enable us to preach the gospel. The issue is not whether we're bold or whether we're shy. The issue is how much do we exercise our spirit and how much do we pray. We need to pray for the souls. We need to pray for the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel, prayer is more needful than any other effort, any other activity. We should pray in order to bind the enemy so we can preach the gospel. If we're prayerless, we will be fruitless. So we need to pray for the gospel. Then there's a third point, and that third point maybe is not as obvious, but we see this in verse 15. Paul says, "For my part, I am ready to announce the gospel to you also who are in Rome." So, what is this third point? We need to preach the gospel with eagerness. Not, oh yeah, this is my duty, I guess I have no choice, I better preach the gospel. No. And in this regard, I had an experience. When I was in Taipei, in FTTT, of course, we had gospel teams. I was part of one of the gospel teams. Do you know how we went to knock on doors? Actually, all the time I went out preaching the gospel, it was apartments. And those buildings were at least 8 floors, some 12 floors. How do you think we went up the stairs? We run up the stairs. That wasn't so easy to run up the stairs, but it showed something. And I must say, after I ran up the stairs, I was anxious to see an unbeliever. We need to have such eagerness. If we mean business with the Lord in the matter of gospel preaching, we must exercise these three things. Exercise our spirit, exercise our time in prayer, and exercise to be eager to preach the gospel. You know, gimmicks, techniques will not help. We need to be touched by the gospel. First of all, If the gospel doesn't mean anything to us, it won't mean anything to unbelievers. If the gospel doesn't convince us that it is the power of God, unbelievers will not be convinced either. Actually, if we don't cry for the souls of the unbelievers, maybe they will not repent. In other words, we need to have the gospel get into us to such a point that we appreciate the gospel, we honor the gospel, and we are for the gospel. This is what we really need. Then we come to verse 14. I am debtor both to Greeks, to barbarians, both to wise and to foolish. I am debtor. I feel for the sake of you all, I will expose myself. I will tell you something I never told anybody, not even my wife. Some time ago, I was in the hospital to get blood transfusion. I spent there the whole day. And they had to puncture my skin 9 times before they found a vein that was good. And then it was close to 9 o'clock, and there was another patient next to me, and he kept talking. And the Lord told me, you need to preach the gospel to him. Maybe give you a testimony, say something. But, you know, I was tired and I was bothered and my arms hurt. But that's just excuses. So I did nothing. Well, when we're about to leave, the Lord rebuked me strongly. He told me, you know, in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, if someone was not warned of their condition, God told Ezekiel, I will require his blood from you. Of course, now we're in the New Testament, but still, the Lord touched me. Who are you to refuse the gospel to someone? Who do you think you are? I was really touched. And I was made aware very clearly that I'm a debtor to any unbeliever. This is actually a fact, whether we like it or we don't like it. Why are we a debtor? Because we have the gospel, which the people need. The unbelievers do need this. So we thank the Lord for his speaking. Even when it's rebuking, we need the light. We need to walk in the light. Then that brings us to verse 16. Verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both to Jew first and to Greek. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Actually, in the book of Romans, salvation means a lot. It doesn't merely be saved from hell. It means be saved from what we are. Our naturalness, our individualisticness, our divisiveness, everything that we are in ourselves. this salvation saves us to the uttermost. We will see this later on in Romans. So salvation in Romans means a lot. Now, why is the gospel so powerful? Verse 17 tells us, "For the righteousness of God is revealed in it," in the gospel, "out of faith to faith." So we see the righteousness of God is what makes the gospel powerful. You know, God is not obligated to love us. God is not obligated to give us anything. But because Christ has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, God is obligated to save us if we believe. So this makes the gospel very powerful. And I remember one time we went out visiting someone, and this was a couple. The wife had already been visited before and received the Lord. When I went, the husband was there. We preached the gospel to him also. We're a team. And then we mentioned to him that he needs to be baptized. I almost got floored. He said, "Why not? You know, sometimes our faith is so small. We had prayed about it. We expected it. When the moment came, we were surprised." Really, the gospel is the power of God. Actually, I saw another example of that also in Taipei. We went to some dorms and we preached the gospel to a young man. Then we told him he had to come to the meeting hall to be baptized. So, as we're going out of the dorms, he meets a friend. So he says, "Where are you going?" And with a sad sound in his voice, he says, "I'm going to be baptized." But praise the Lord, he was. So we need to realize the gospel is the power of God. Then we come to verses 21 and 22 of chapter 3. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, witness being borne to it by the law and the prophets." Even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ to all those who believe, for there is no distinction. The righteousness of God actually is what God is with respect to justice and righteousness. God is just and God is right. Whatever God is in his justice and righteousness constitute his righteousness. Also, all that God is in his justice and righteousness is actually God himself. God himself is righteousness. God is a person, not merely a divine attribute. The righteousness of God is a person, not merely a divine attribute. Likewise, our righteousness is not a divine attribute, it's a person, the Lord Jesus himself, who is in our spirit. Okay, then we have Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who explains further, him who did not know sin, that's the Lord Jesus, he made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here it's so clear. It doesn't say that we might become righteous, but that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. How can we be the righteousness of God? Well, Christ needs to be wrought into us. And when Christ is wrought into us, then we're one with Christ, then Christ becomes the righteousness of God in us. We thank the Lord for something as precious as this. So we have seen the, you might say, the bright side of Romans, but now we need to see the dark side of Romans. Romans 9 through 12 of chapter 3. What then? Are we better? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Even as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks out God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not so much as one. This is a picture of the world. But how we thank the Lord that this did not discourage the Lord. Before we were saved, before we were regenerated, we were in this kind of situation. We were under the condemnation of God. We were wrong. We didn't seek God. He actually sought us. And because he loves us, he was going after us. This world is totally hopeless. There's no way to improve the world. The world needs really the gospel. So we need to realize this is the situation of the world. There's a need for God's salvation.
Amen.
So this section on condemnation paves the way for God's salvation and opens the door for people to enter into God's salvation. Regardless of who we are, what we are all under this condemnation.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
How we thank the Lord that we must be the bride.
Amen.
Well, we'll stop here. And Brother Dennis will have the announcements.
Amen. We have a few announcements. If you bear with me, we'll pay attention. First of all, we have the late sign-up for the video training starting now, and we will begin the video training on Thursday the 25th. So for those of you who would like to join the video training on the book of Exodus, we're starting the book of Exodus, you can get the registration form on the counter and give it to Frank or I or any of the ushering brothers or leave it in the office, and we will take care of that. The book room has an announcement, the calendars that you've ordered, and there are also some extra calendars for 2015. The gospel calendars are here, they have arrived, so we would encourage you to go pick up your calendar if you've ordered it, or if you'd like one, there are extras there to purchase in the book room after the meeting. We want to remind the saints about the English Gospel meeting on the December 13th. We do have the invitations on the service counter. You can pick up some invitations for your family and friends. And let us pray very much for this gospel meeting. And be exercised in our spirit for the gospel. And pray, right? And be, you know, what was the word? Were you excited? What was the word? Eager. We got to be eager for the gospel. If we're not excited about the gospel, how is anybody, you know, how can we bring the Lord to anybody? It's like what Brother Ed said about the bridegroom. Yeah, we're going to marry him someday. That's not going to work. We have to be eager for the gospel. Please pick up your morning watch sheets. We will continue. We will review the last few verses in chapter 3, specifically on this point this week on the propitiation place, on propitiation. So you have the morning watch. And we also have some expanded morning watch on the service counter for those of you who would like some of those printed out. This afternoon, after the meeting, we will continue the video of the Thanksgiving conference. We saw the first three meetings on Friday and Saturday. We will see meeting 4 and 5. This conference is on the vision and experience of Christ in resurrection and ascension. It's very good. And those of us who are there have been enjoying that, so we would encourage you, if you have the time and you want to see that, you can get some simple lunch either next door or go out and get something and come back at 2 p.m. for the conference. So now, before we break up, let us sing hymn 152. And maybe we can do it this way today. Let's stand up and get a little stretch, sing hymn 152, and then those for the language meetings can go for their prophesying, and the English-speaking saints will remain here for our time to prophesy. The brothers will set up the microphones. Hymn 152.